This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Guys, I think that most of us would say that most of us do not like to be different. It reminds us of being children and going to a new school or going to a new class and feeling as if we stuck out, that somehow that we were just different. We didn't feel safe. It wasn't warm and cozy. And in fact, if you look at much of teen culture, a lot of teen culture is about fitting in. You'll see some teen dress in a certain way, and somebody might think, well, that's different. But if you would go to their school, you would see that they are dressing the same as the people that they hang with. Conformity feels safe. No teen wants to be the only one. It doesn't go to see Hunger Games this weekend. No teen wants to not be dressed in a way that's the same as the other. And adults do not feel superior here. Because we like to feel the same. We don't want to be different either. We don't want to stick out. We don't want to be the only one that doesn't have a smartphone or whatever. We want to conform. You know, when I was in college, I took Psychology 101. And for Psychology 101, you have to always take part in experiments. And one of the most famous psychological experiments, is called the Ash Experiment. And what happens is this: they get a group of 7-8 guys and gals, a group, and all the people in this group are actors except for one unlucky guy who is the volunteer. Everybody else knows what's going on except this one guy. And they tell the group that they're going to take a visual perception test. And what they do is they show you a line on a board. Here's a line. Look how long it is. Then you give me another board with three other lines of varying lengths. And they say, what we want you to do is pick the line over here that is the same length as this first line. Well, what the volunteer doesn't know is that all the actors are going to pick the wrong answer. They're going to pick the wrong line, the shorter line or the longer line, the one that doesn't correspond to the real length of this line over here. And so what happens is, This volunteer, the experimenter says, okay, which line is the same length? And just person after person says, well, it's line two, it's line two, it's line two. It's not line two, but it's line. They say line two, line two. And then the guy who's the volunteer gets to him and he goes, line two. I mean, he knows it's wrong, but somehow he can't bring himself to say what's the real length of the line, guys. The Ash Experiment has been done many, many, many times, and it had the same result. People conform to the group. We're social creatures. We're aware of what people around us think. We want to be liked. And so the tendency is to go along with the group. And I'm talking then today about the difficulty of being different, because Christians, you got to know something. You are different. And if you're going to live for Christ, man, you will stick out. And that's what believers have to fight day in and day out. That is this thing inside them that wants to fit in. On some level, we want to conform to the culture that we're in. We don't want to be thought of as different. We don't want to make waves. Well, the Apostle Paul, in the fifth chapter of Thessalonians, says essentially this: Christians, you are different. Of course, some of you are more different. No, you're not. Yeah. You are different. We Christians are different. And Paul talks about a number of those differences, and he just says, he takes us through those differences, and his purpose is to encourage us by knowing who we are and where we're going. So here's the take-home truth, man. Christians don't live a different lifestyle to be different. They live a different lifestyle because we are different. It's a matter of the core identity. So something of the core is radically different. Now, For those of you today who are spiritually tired, some of you who are discouraged, some of you feel weighed down, some of you who maybe feel like you're not really focusing in on the Christian life, listen, I have some encouragement for you. We're going to see differences that make a difference in our life. The first difference that he talks about is simply that believers have a different destiny. Now, this is a little difficult point, but I want to make it. Let's read in chapter 5, verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now remember that Paul was writing this letter to the Thessalonians. There was no chapter 4 and chapter 5. Paul was writing an epistle. He was writing a letter. The chapter headings came later. And so chapter 5 flows naturally from what we talked about in chapter 4. You remember last week we talked about Paul's amazing description of every Christian's destiny. And that destiny is resurrected life on a new earth. Now, we talked about going to Hartford via Chicago. Remember that? What we're talking about is going to heaven when we die, but then ultimately living resurrected life on planet Earth, a new earth. And so what Paul is doing here, he is just continuing that contrast. He's told us what our destiny is, and now he's making the contrast, and he's saying, but those who don't know God have a very different destiny. He's talking to us, first of all here, if you look at the passage, he's talking about times and seasons, and then after times and seasons, he's mentioning something called the day of the Lord. Now, times and seasons basically is referring in a general sense to the end time events, the summing up of all that God is going to do when history on planet Earth comes to an end. And since both of these nouns, both times and seasons, both of them are plural, what that means is that the end times contains many different time periods, many different events, and you could name a dozen end time events that the Scripture talks about. So those all come under the issue of times and seasons. And then Paul mentions something called the day of the Lord. Now you should know that the day of the Lord is an Old Testament term, and man, it's a rich Old Testament term. There are many references to the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. And basically, in the Old Testament, it's referring to future judgment of the wicked. And in fact, even it's synonymous with a day of vengeance. So God is going to visit judgment on unbelievers at some time. But in addition, in the New Testament, the day of the Lord broadens out a little bit. It's also called the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ. It's even called just the day. And when you look at all the ways in which it's used, what we see is that the emphasis, yes, is still on judgment. When it talks about the day of the Lord, the emphasis is still on judgment, but it's really a broader term, meaning maybe the end of the world, the coming of Christ to planet Earth to vindicate his people, but also to judge the world in righteousness. So we're not going to talk about the specifics of that day of the Lord, because guess what? Paul does not talk about it. His purpose here isn't to lead us through the specifics of the end times, but he does want to tell us two things about the day of the Lord. And the first thing that he wants to tell us about the day of the Lord is that it will come like a thief in the night. Now, if you think about a thief, the clearest mark of a thief's activity is that activity is unexpected. No thief announces in advance when they're going to rob you. Hi, I've come to take your stuff. Is this a convenient time? No, he doesn't do that. You can't know when you're going to get hit, when you're going to get robbed, and if you're unprepared, it's your loss. Here's the deal. What this passage says, we know what's going to happen to us believers, but what this is saying about unbelievers, they'll be caught by surprise by the day of the Lord. This terrible outpouring of God's judgment, God's wrath, that's going to happen pretty much when everybody is saying, well, no, peace and safety. It's all, we're good. Now, That's probably because there'll be false teachers in the end times. They will lead them astray. They'll say, hey, don't turn to God. Hey, you don't need God. We can take care of this problem ourselves. Yeah, there's some difficult things happen, but no big deal. We're all going to move forward. It's all going to be peace and prosperity. So they'll fail to recognize the signs of Christ's return. Now, anybody here today, if you're exploring Christianity, you don't know God, I'm so happy you're here. But man, anybody who imagines that God's day will never break in on planet Earth, you better listen up right now. I want to listen very carefully because Paul tells us one more thing about the day of the Lord. You know what he says? That the day of the Lord means sudden destruction for those who don't know Jesus. He says that, the very phrase, sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. What he's saying is, just like sudden labor pains would come for a pregnant woman, surprise her perhaps, but what happens at the end of that is assured, right? There's going to be a baby, right? What's assured at the end of the end times? What's assured is destruction. You see this word destruction? It isn't a reference to annihilation of the body. You have to look at other places to know what it means. Later on in the second letter Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he tells them what sudden destruction means. Look what it says in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. He, Jesus, will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news, that is, those who are not Christians. They will be punished with eternal destruction, comma, and then it tells you what eternal destruction is. Forever separated from the Lord and from His glorious power. So guys, eternal destruction is equated with eternal separation from God. Another word for that in the Bible is just simply hell. Revelation 20 talks about the great white throne judgment at a time when God will bring judgment. The verdict will be clear and the verdict will be guilty. And guess what 1 Thessalonians 5 says? If you look in verse 3, there will be no escape. Now, some of you right now are saying, wow, dude, this is heavy. Why are you giving us such downer news here? Guys, here's the deal. First of all, you should know, Scripture repeatedly warns of God's judgment and eternal punishment, and He urges people to avoid that judgment through faith in Christ. So it's always loving to warn of what is happening. You know, if I know that future judgment is coming, I don't tell you, man, that's not a very good thing. So I want you to know that ahead of time so you can fix it. But remember, believers, this passage is about how we're different. This passage is, no, you have eternal, you have a destiny of resurrected life with Christ. He's telling us, man, what's going to happen in the future? And he's saying, God's wrath will never touch you. You have a different destiny, believers. I don't know about you. When I know what the end holds in store, I want to live up to the end. I want to live in light of the end. And my destiny is something very, very important. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to talk about another way in which we're different. Now remember, you know my goal, one of my goals for you today is I want you to embrace differentness. I want you to say, I'm different. This is good. The second way in which you're different is believers have a different identity. Look what it says here in verse 4. It starts with, you are but you. In other words, you're different. Let me tell you how you're different. Look what he says. Verse 4, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So what he's emphasizing here is our relationship with Christ. In other words, who we are, our identity. We're daytime people. We're not nighttime people. Our world is really a diverse mix of ethnic groups, cultures, languages, and yet despite all of those distinctions, Paul says there are really only two kinds of people in the world. Those that love Neil Diamond and those... No, I'm just kidding. I don't know anything about Neil Diamond, but my father used to listen to him. Okay. I'm too young to listen to him. Okay, but no. What are the two differences he's talking about? Wipe that off the tape, by the way. What are the two differences he's talking about? Just believers and unbelievers. There's saved, there's lost. Those who hate God, those that love God. Those in spiritual darkness, those in spiritual light. It's just, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, there's two kinds of people. And then he uses this metaphor of light, which is very common in the New Testament. Some people are said to be people of darkness, and some people are said to be people of light. This metaphor is saying, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of culture, regardless of language, we either receive the light of Christ and walk in that light, or we continue in darkness without Christ. And the darkness here is, of course, of talking about spiritual darkness, intellectual darkness, moral darkness, where it's the darkness of not knowing Christ, the darkness of not knowing what is true, the darkness then of my choices reflecting the darkness. But the light that's being talked about is the light of Christ. You remember what Jesus said in John 8? He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. So guys, the scriptures are very clear. When you placed your faith in Christ, the very Spirit of Christ came to live in your life. So that means that you have the light of Christ, the presence of Christ in your life. And that means, man, you are different. Believers, you know what's true about God. You've experienced what's true, but you have the light of Christ in your life. And this isn't some subtle difference. This isn't some just, I'm a little different than this guy. It's massive difference. And the things that we do out here on the external, they don't happen because, oh, I've chosen to do some things on the outside of my life. No, these things that we do on the outside are a reflection of the fact that we are different. Our identity is different. We have the light of Christ, the presence of Christ. We change from the inside out because of that identity. The New Testament uses this metaphor of light all the time to talk about life in Christ. I love what Paul, he was given a speech to King Agrippa in Acts 26, and it says, here's what Jesus told me about preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, these are the words of Jesus. Look what he says. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. They'll receive forgiveness for their sins when they get into the kingdom of light. They'll be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith. What a beautiful explanation of the gospel. He's saying, man, you're going to leave the darkness of sin and unbelief. You're going to come to the kingdom of light where God is. You're going to be set apart by your faith. It even tells you how to get to the kingdom of light. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says something very similar in Colossians 1. Look what he says. He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. He has transformed us transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son, who's purchased our freedom. Guys, what does it really say? You used to be in the kingdom of darkness. Who was the king over here, by the way? Satan's the king. You used to be in the kingdom of darkness. You placed your faith in Jesus. Now you're in the kingdom of light. You're in a different kingdom. It's fundamental. It's fundamental to how different you are. Your identity is now a person of light, a person with the light of Christ in your life. Man, you are different. That's his point here. He lives in your life. That's the only reason, according to 1 Peter, that you can show the goodness of God, because he has called you from what is the darkness to the light. That's the image. So, friends, this metaphor of light and darkness used all the way through the New Testament, it says you are fundamentally different. Guys, I want you to embrace that difference. I want you to say, man, I am different than the people in my life who don't know God. And therefore, of course, that's going to be reflected in so many areas. Now, if you live in the light, if you have faith in Christ, this passage talks about how you are going to experience the day of the Lord, the coming of Christ. Look what it says here. It says that, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. So, guys, I want you to know something. For years, this passage confused me because it says right here The day of the Lord will not surprise you like a thief. And yet, in Mark 13, Jesus said, no one knows the day, no one knows the hour, nor even the angels in heaven. Only God knows. He tells us to be on the alert, be on your guard, because you don't know when Jesus will come. So, and even after his resurrection, his disciples asked Jesus, is the day here now? And Jesus said, no, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. In other words, it's not for you to know when the timing of the end time events will be. And then it hit me as I began to study this, that it's the nature of the surprise that makes it different for Christians. That is, it says here that we won't be surprised like a thief in the night. You see, there's a big difference between being surprised by a thief and being surprised by a knock on our door and an old friend shows up, right? That's, you're still both surprised. But one is the surprise of a thief, and the other is the surprise of a good friend. Guys, I had a guy, I talked to a guy recently who'd experienced a thief in his house. And he actually interrupted this guy. He was piling his stuff on outside the door so he could then take it away. And guys, that was quite a slap in the face. It was a shock. It was unnerving. It was, I had no idea that was going to happen. That's quite different, guys, from your friend knocking on the door and saying, hey, I thought I'd stop by. You know, I want you to know that on some level, I'm always prepared for my good friend to stop by. I have my cribbage board right there. I have my coffee ready to go. I'm ready to go. I don't know if they're going to come. I don't know when they're going to come, but I'm prepared for their coming. You see, unpredictable events have different effects on those who are unprepared for them and those who are ready for them. So believers, you're ready for the surprise. So therefore, you will not be surprised like a thief in the night. You won't know exactly when he's coming, but it's just like an old friend knocking on the door. I'm here. Great. I wondered when you'd stop by. I've been ready. You know, that's what he's saying. So, guys, first two things he's saying is, you believers, man, you are different. When you experience that day of the Lord, it'll be far different experience. You are going to walk in resurrected life. That's your destiny. And then he says, by the way, you also have a totally different identity. Who you are is fundamentally different than the people who do not know Christ. Our relationship with Jesus, man, means we are different. And by the way, that brings us then to the third difference, really, talking about our lifestyle, how our lifestyle must match these fundamental differences. You see, difference number three, believers have a different lifestyle. Now, I could have used a different noun here because lifestyle really isn't a biblical word. You know, there's lifestyle. You'll never see lifestyle in the Bible. I could have said, you know, believers will make different moral choices. I could have said Christians will live differently. They'll walk differently. But lifestyle says it pretty good. Why? Because lifestyle is just an habitual way of life of an individual. It's the way they live day in and day out. And here's what Paul's saying. Christians, you're so different. You Christian, you have different destiny. You have a different identity. And guess what? That's going to impact what happens in your daily life. We Christians don't live a different lifestyle to be different. Man, why would we do that? We don't live a different lifestyle to be different. We live a different lifestyle because we are different. Fundamentally, what's in here is not the same as what is in a person's heart who doesn't know God. And therefore, all the things out here, these external things, the way we treat people, our values, what we put our time and money toward, all those things, they're just a natural extension of a different heart. The kingdom of light produces something different. Now, guys, I think the passage here we want to look at is starting in verse 6. Look what it says. So then, let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, guys, there are a lot of metaphors in here. You know, apparently Paul didn't know about mixing metaphors, what they teach you in English classes. But I'm going to talk to you about these metaphors in just a moment. But you should know, first of all, I just want you to look at the first two words, so then. Look at verse 6, so then. What's he doing? He's summing up. He's saying, well, in light of the fact, man, that you have different destiny, in light of the fact that you have a different identity, you're now part of the kingdom of light. Here's some things I want you to talk. I want you to be doing. Here's some things you should know. And he says, in light of who you are, in light of where you're going, man, that's going to have an impact on how you live. So Paul is urging believers. He's telling them, man, look at your future. Let that impact what you do now. Look at your identity. Let it have an impact on what you do now. Do you know what Paul's words remind me of a little bit? They remind me of families. You know, sometimes in families, parents try to help their children see that in their family, they have certain values. And they do certain things in their family that are different than other families. And so your child will say, well, what about that family? Their kids get to blank, whatever. And what do parents tell them? Well, okay, that's them. But that's not who you are. That's not what our family does. That's not what we expect from you. And then that parent tries to help the child do something that would be consistent with that. And, of course, it often has to do with our identity as a family in Christ. But basically, you know what Paul is saying? Hey, family of God, you're children of light. You have the light of Christ in your life. You're different. And in God's family, man, this is how it works out. This is what we do. This is who we are. You're called to a different lifestyle. You're called not to be the same as your neighbor. This passage contrasts two different conditions and two different lifestyle choices. And the first condition is either, it's a metaphor, either being asleep or being awake. Now, being asleep is talking about being, this is a metaphor, it's not being literally asleep, it's being spiritually asleep or being spiritually awake. And if you're spiritually asleep, what does that mean? It means you're being spiritually indifferent, you're spiritually unaware, and if you're being spiritually watchful, it means, man, you're spiritually focused. You know what's going on. You know what's really happening in the spiritual dimension. You can really see what sin does when you choose to go that direction. You can really, you're alert enough to say no to the things that would, morally, that would take you in the wrong direction. And certainly, guys, these words asleep and alert also refer to being ready for Christ's return. That's maybe the surface there. But guys, if a believer is spiritually asleep, here's what they might say. I know Jesus is coming back. Yeah, I get that. I know. I know I'm supposed to be a child of the light. Yeah, I get that. But, you know, it's just so hard. And, I want to go in this direction over here. And a lot of my friends who don't know Jesus, they're going that direction. Just so hard to resist. And, you know, I know Jesus will understand. Guys, that's not living in light of your destiny, and it's not living in light of your identity. It's not living with God at the center. Remember, if you're a child of light, the very presence of God lives in your life, the light of Christ, and therefore living, what Christians do is they live with God at the center. And everything they do and say, ideally, comes out of that relationship with God. Now you say, Art, what are you talking about specifically? Well, I'll talk about that in a moment. But again, let's just remember right now, let's be honest. Guys, we have this new identity as children of light, right? But can we remember that even though we're part of the kingdom of light, the power of sin has not been broken? That is, yes, we now have the power to say no to sin. That Romans 6 makes that clear. The power of sin, I guess, at least say it a different way, the power of sin has been broken, but the in actuality, we can still choose it, can't we? We can still choose sin. And therefore, even though we're in the kingdom of light, man, we can choose to go into the kingdom of darkness. We can choose it. Now, when we do that, what are we doing? We're being spiritually asleep. When I was in college, I made a trip, a car trip from University of Washington to Colorado. And I was going to be, I was going to go to a conference in Colorado, a navigators conference. And navigators not as in shipping, but that's a Christian organization. And so I took a friend with me, and we're driving to Colorado. Well, it's midnight, you know, and I'm driving along, and I'm kind of going, you know, I'm driving, and I don't want to wake my friend. He's asleep, you know, I don't want to wake him up. And I'm not smart enough to pull over. And so I am just driving along until I scare myself silly by falling to sleep for about 2 seconds. And I wake up going, you know, I'm driving, I'm swerving, you know, I've scared myself. Guys, that's what can happen spiritually to any one of us. We get mesmerized by the rhythms of life, and our head begins to nod, and one moment of falling asleep, and we're some spiritual ditch somewhere. Is that true? Yeah, absolutely. So what he's saying is, no. Hey, you're children of you have a destiny. You're children of light. You have an identity. Live that way. Be spiritually alert so that what you do, what you say, reflects your future, reflects who you are. Now, a moment ago we said, well, what does all that include? How does he want us to be different? Well, it doesn't say here. There's no specifics here. Now, in other parallel passages, there are some things that are said about it. Romans 13 is a parallel passage. Look what it says. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Again, what is he saying? Hey, the end times will come one day. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, dissension, and jealousy. I think I've always thought it interesting that he includes orgies in the same sentence as dissension. Isn't that interesting? That is that, you know, it's just a sin list. It's like, sexuality, that's not good, the wrong use of sexuality, but also being, you know, the kind of person who would cause disunity would also be not good either. So notice these words here, they do mention a few things. He says, the day's almost here. I want you to live like children of light. And by the way, what that means is I want you to say no to the wrong use of sexuality. Now, 2,000 years ago, what do you know? Sexuality was a big deal. Has anything changed today? No. So, you know, we children of light, yeah, he says, we're called to submit our very sexuality to Christ and let the light of Christ bathe that thing so that then we make choices about our sexuality based on the presence of Christ. Wow. And he mentions other things here. Guys, addictive behaviors like drunkenness, attitudes like being ornery, causing divisions, being jealous, letting that guide your behavior, cause trouble. But this is just a sampling. Romans 13 really gives a few specifics, but those specifics might change for any believer. It's just, guys, here's what you need to think about. What lulls you to sleep spiritually? And when you get lulled to sleep spiritually, what directions you tend to go? That's how you'll know what's going on here. That's how you'll know what the danger is for you. What lulls you to sleep spiritually? Secondly, then, when you get lulled, what wrong directions do you tend to want to go? It's different for different people. But the bottom line is, do not go to sleep and do not let your behavior reflect that. Now, here's what I do not want you to do. I do not want you to leave this message in a few minutes from now and say, somebody asked you what Art was talking about, and you just say, well, he's talking about sin. We shouldn't do that. It reminds me of that old story about Calvin Coolidge, the president. Mrs. Coolidge asked him one day, he came home from a church, and she said, well, what did the preacher talk about? And he said, well, he talked about sin. She said, well, what did he say about sin? He said, he was against it, okay? I don't want you to leave this church service and say, Art is against sin, okay? No. Here's what I'm saying. I want you to say who I am and where I'm going makes me different, and that difference is the central influence in my life. The presence of Christ. The eternity with Christ. That makes the difference in the here and now. You know, if it doesn't, man, something's spiritually wrong. It's wrong. Christians don't live a different lifestyle to be different. We live a different lifestyle because we are different. We have the light of Christ in our life, and that's where we want to go. Now, the second image here, we talked about sleep and, you know, being awake. The second image is being either drunk or sober. It too, it's not literally drunk or sober. It, too, in this case, is a metaphor, and it's saying about the same thing. What happens when you're drunk? Your senses are dulled. What happens when you're sober? Man, you see, you're alert. You see the spiritual realities. You see the spiritual dangers. Sober then would be to be alert, to be in control, to be sensitive to what's true. Now, of course, those words really are talking about, come on, be spiritually alert so that you can make the right moral choices. But then verse 8 kind of caps it, and boy, we go to another metaphor. Here we go. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet, the hope of salvation. Here's the next metaphor. The metaphor is be like a soldier putting on armor to protect yourself. And the armor, you know, is all about, again, protection. What happens with when you put on a soldier in that day would strap on a breastplate? It would protect the vital organs. It's the modern equivalent of a bulletproof vest, okay? Make sure, you know, you're not going to get stabbed in the heart, okay? There it is. The helmet also was to protect something, of course, we all know that's very, very vital. So when he says, put on the breastplate of faith and love, he's saying this love for God and faith in God, these things essentially protect you from the darkness that wants to penetrate. And he says that's going to, and the implication, of course, is that it has natural implications of ways in which you will act. You know, how does faith in God help you to act a certain way, to do certain things? Well, guys, what do you trust in when you trust in God? You trust in his personhood, you know, who he is. He'll never change. And therefore, man, you can count on him. He's going to be consistent. He's going to act consistently with his nature. A believer also trusts in God's power, that he has the strength to give me what I need to move forward. You can trust in God's promises. You trust even in God's plan. So all of these things, when you combine trust, faith, with love, love for God, these things help you to move in a certain way. They become a breastplate of righteousness. And then when he talks about the helmet of the hope of salvation, he's just again talking about your salvation, your the certain hope that you know you're going to be with Jesus one day in heaven and in resurrected life. So it's another way of saying we're different. Now we're going to act different. We have a different identity. We have a different destiny. And we even then, that affects all the things that we do in this life. We become spiritually alert to those things that would pull us back into darkness, spiritually alert to the things that would keep us in the kingdom of light. Now notice what Paul says here on verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Christians, he says, you're different. Yeah, just accept it. You're different. You have a different identity, different destiny. You're going to live differently. So encourage one another. Build one another up. Embrace your differentness. Embrace it. Know it. Understand it. Move with it, you know. I think sometimes, as I told you a few weeks ago, I'm training for a half marathon with my son who wanted me to do it with him. I'm only doing it because of him. What sane person wants to run that far? But because I'm doing it, I have to run, you know, and train. So I'm doing these long runs. And what I have to confess, about mile 7 or 8 or 9, I feel like quitting. I feel like my left brain is telling me, you stupid idiot, you stupid idiot. What are you doing? And I want to stop. So what keeps me going in a run if I'm running? Well, guys, for me, it has to do with keeping the end in sight. I think, you know, I'm mile 7, I got 3 more. boy, in 3 miles I get to quit. It's going to be so super to be able to have accomplished 10 miles. I keep the end in sight. Sometimes I'll even think about, boy, in 8 weeks, John and I are going to cross that finish line in Olympia, and we're going to give each other a high five, and we would have done something together. Won't that be fun? And that keeps me going. Well, in the same way, guys, think about it. That's the whole, we keep the end in sight. We know that we have an eternal destiny, that one day we spend eternity with God. And therefore, keeping the end in sight keeps moving in a way that reflects the glory of God. Also, of course, when we think about our identity and think about the presence of God in our life, the presence of Jesus, the light of Christ, that also is a part of keeping going in what is a very difficult time. So guys, think about it. Here's what I want you to know. Some of you, the spiritual race is getting hard. Some of you are facing obstacles. You feel like you're getting dragged down. Some of you even want to quit. Keep the end in sight. Know who you are. Know where you're going. Your destiny is assured. It's in the bank. And remember your identity. You are a child of light. Be encouraged to live up to what the family of God is all about. Guys, be encouraged to be different. And since I know that's difficult sometimes, I'm going to pray for you right now. Ask the Lord to help all of us. Let's do it. Father, you've done everything you need to do to give us the resources we need to follow you. And yet, sometimes we get drugged down. We feel captured by sin. We feel lulled to sleep by some desire. Father, would you wake some of us up? Would you remind us of who we are? Would you encourage us to know where we're going? And would you help us, Father, not to conform to this world, but to be transformed, to stay in process with you in a way that honors you. Now, believers, would you just spend a moment, just think, hold it, am I asleep or am I awake? Would you just think about this? Do I know these differentnesses? Am I embracing this? Do I know that I have a different destiny? Do I know that I have a different identity? Am I willing to walk in that? Or am I kind of spiritually asleep? Would you just connect with God about that just for a moment? Now, while you're doing that, I want to speak to maybe one of the group here. There may be a person here who does not know God. Certainly you know about God. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. But you have never bowed your knee to him. You've never placed your faith in Jesus. You've only just said, hey, I think there's a God. Guys, the first few moments of this passage talks to you about the sudden destruction that's coming in your life. And I don't want to scare you on one level because I care about you. I love you. But on another level, I think it's maybe good that I tell you the danger. And I want you to come to know Christ. God may have brought you here so you could make that choice. Here's what I want you to do. If you know, no, I want to go out of the kingdom of darkness. I want to be now in the kingdom of light. I want the presence, the light of Christ in my life. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to just pray a brief prayer. It takes about 15 seconds, really. It doesn't even matter the exact words. All you're saying is this, just Jesus, forgive me for my sin. I bow my knee to you. I place my faith in you. Thank you that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. It's just that simple. But it really, the words don't matter. Just pray that prayer right now. If you're really serious about going from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And now if you prayed that brief prayer, the Bible says that you have gone, you've been transferred, you've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness. You're now in the kingdom of light. The light of Christ's presence is in your life.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org. or contact us at 253-848-2028.